in Ephesians chapter 5 this evening, turning to verse 1 and 2. These are the two verses we're going to consider tonight. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church, and keep in mind this is a continuation of the practical exhortation that was started in chapter 4. And as we get into chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we see here the issue of walking in love, walking in light in verses 8 through 14, verses 15 through 17, walking in wisdom. And then there's several other thoughts that we find in this chapter about being filled with the Spirit and husbands and wives, and then also speaking of the church also. And so we come to the section in chapter 4, 5, and 6 dealing with our duty that is based upon our doctrine, as we've seen in chapter 1, 2, and 3. He says in verse 1, he said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege that you've given us again to assemble together, and we ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, as we look into these scriptures, into this book, and Lord, we just pray that you'll teach us again and reveal your truth to us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come to this chapter, and we begin here in verses 1 and 2, this is the high watermarks of Christianity, to be followers of God as children of God. We see here a call to godliness, as we've seen as we come through chapter 4, and especially the latter half of chapter 4, separation from sin and holiness unto God. And this is God's will in our life. How many times have you ever had somebody say, "I wish I knew what God's will was for my life"? Well, here in these verses that we're reading, he tells us in verse 1 and 2, he said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." Now, these are, I want to spend just a little bit of time in these two verses, and then we'll begin next week. He starts cataloging or giving us a list of particular sins that we're to avoid, as you'll see there in verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Then in verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. And he continues with some things that we are to be separated from. But in verse 1, we began with the word, "Be ye therefore." And this is pointing us back into the previous chapter. In view of what we have in Christ, in view of the things that He's already said to us about putting off the old man in chapter 4 and verse 22, and chapter 4 and verse 23 and verse 24, putting on the new man. And in view of those things, He is continuing, again, the thoughts here, the exhortation, dealing with our faithfulness to God. He said in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now, you'll notice, let me say just a few words here about this thing about calling us dear children. That is, we are beloved. We are loved of God, a beloved child. And when I read this, I think of the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew in chapter 6. And I'm actually going to turn there and just read just a few verses. But we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, that there's a voice from heaven. The Father had said that this is my beloved Son. Well, God has birthed us into His family. We are adopted children. That is a very special position that we hold in the heart of God. And God thinks much of His children. He thinks a lot of His children. As parents, would their children would be on their mind many most of the time, especially during the day and during the week, they're on their minds. And the same is true with you and I. And we find that in 1 John 4 and verse 19, that God's love is what motivates us to love Him. He loved us first, and this is the reason that we love Him. But as we come, I'm going to read in Matthew 6, and I want you to just think for a moment when He calls us His dear children. We are His beloved. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 8, it said, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," talking about the heathen, "for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask Him." And here's the thing, and the reason I'm turning to this passage, this is beginning here with the Lord's Prayer. He's going to teach us how to pray. But He tells us not to use vain repetitions, because the Lord already knows what we need before we pray. He knows what we're going to ask before we even pray. Now, is it right to pray? Yeah, we're commanded to pray. That proves to you and I that God, we're already on His mind. Because He already knows what we're going to ask. He already knows what we need. But He still commands us to pray. And not only that, in this chapter, we see that reading from verse 26, that the Lord takes care of the birds. And then in from verse 26 down, He talks about the lilies, the birds, and the grass, and all these things. And then in verse 32, verse 33, and verse 34, we see here that the Lord supplies all of our needs. He knows what we need before we ask. He knows what we're going to ask before we ask. And again, that is proving to you and I His love for us and His concern for us, because we're on the minds of God, because we belong to His family. We are His children. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 again, we have these words. He said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now notice let me just go ahead before we go any farther. Let me point out a few things here. As dear children, we are to be followers of God. Now what does it mean to be followers of God? I'm going to Matthew again. I'm going to read another passage here in Matthew chapter 5 this time. Both of these passages are part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm going to be reading here in toward the end of this chapter. And I'm going to be reading from verse 44 through verse 48. Now, when we consider this, there are certain attributes of God that we cannot follow or imitate. And, for instance, God is self-existing. He's independent from all others. We cannot imitate that in our lives. It's hard to follow that. He's self-sufficient. You and I are not self-sufficient. God is not accountable to anyone. He's independent from all in that sense of the word. And He knows all things. Well, we can't imitate Him in any of those attributes. But there are many attributes that we are told to be followers of God, and we can follow Him, that, and one is love. We're going to see in verse 2 of Ephesians 5. One is mercy. One is forgiveness. One is compassion, justice, holiness. These are attributes that we can actually be followers of God. Now, as we come to this passage, and let me give you two other verses. Well, we'll turn to one of these. But in Luke 6 and verse 36, He says, "Be ye merciful, as God is merciful." Well, that's one of His attributes of showing mercy. And so this is something that we can follow, that we can imitate God. We can, in other words, with one of His attributes of showing mercy, being merciful. Well, here in this passage, we see that in verse 44, He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" And He says here in verse 48, this is the verse I'm coming after, He says, "Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So here's another area that we can follow the Lord in. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice here. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect." Now here he tells us to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. What's perfect and holy in God should be produced in you and I. Would you not agree? It should be produced in us. And again, we're basing all of this not upon the flesh. The world knows nothing about that. We're basing this upon the fact that He tells us to put on the new man that we are. And we are told in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 that we're changed from glory to glory. And this divine nature that we have within us, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it's referred to as a divine nature. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, reading in verse 15 and verse 16, and this thought here is taken from the Old Testament, and I'm going to give you about four verses on holiness, where God says to the children of Israel to be holy. Leviticus 11, verse 44. Leviticus 19 and verse 2. Leviticus 20 and verse 7 and in verse 26. So this thought here is taken from the Old Testament. And he says here in verse 15, he said, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Holiness is another one of God's attributes that you and I can follow, that we can imitate. And again, what is perfect and holy in God should be produced in us based upon the new nature that we have. And again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says this. It said, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So we have a divine nature. We've talked about that a number of times, that we possess as being children of God, being birthed into God's family. And that this has to do with the Spirit. Now coming back to verse 1 of chapter 5, and he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." He's talking about discipleship. Discipleship that we see a number of times in the Scripture. In Luke 9, verse 23, we have these words. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" And discipleship, again, is seen in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 through verse 33. And he said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And the word hate here is used as a comparison. It means to love less. I think we understand that. It doesn't mean hate in the literal sense as we would hear it or use it maybe today. But you love father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and even your own life less than you love God. It doesn't mean you don't love your own life or you don't love your children or whatever. But it means you love them less. He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you do this. And so, as we come here, we see that in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And keep that in mind, dear children. That means we're beloved of God. We are on His mind. That's very important that we understand that. Now, the next thing that we see here in the passage in verse 2, he says, "and walk in love." Now what he's going to do now is actually he's going to show us here in this passage how that we can be followers of God. Is that we're to walk in love. This is a summary statement showing us how to follow God which is not natural for the sons of Adam, those that are lost. It's not natural. And by the way, the Bible defines love differently than the world defines it. You can rest assured of that. Now, as we come here, he says, and walk in love. Many of you are very familiar. You may even have this put to memory. But in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord was asked about the greatest commandment. And he's asked, which is the great commandment in the law? And here's what he said in verse 37, 38, and verse 39 of that chapter. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, we're talking about now walking in love as Christ has also loved us. So, this is one attribute that stands supreme in the Word of God, and we are to be like God in this. We're to be God-like in a number of ways. Holiness and perfection, the word perfect there, and in love. So, we're to love God and love man, and if we love God, we will love man. And if we do love God, that means that we give our life to Him, we worship Him, we praise Him, we give Him our time, our talents, and our treasures, and things of that nature. And the more you love God, the more you give to God. And there's many thoughts when I come and look at this. Romans chapter 13. We find there that love is the fulfilling of the law. And I want to read that in Romans chapter 13. Just listen as I read. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. And I'm going to read down to about verse 10. And he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He's talking about the moral law back there. And he said, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Something to think about. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And there's another verse that we quote a lot, and at least I do, and use it, in Romans 8 and verse 28. And I believe there's a part of that verse that many people miss. And I just sat down this evening and wrote a letter to a preacher's wife. She lost her husband in South Carolina. And I do this with all letters and correspondence. When I sign my name in Christ and give my name, I put down Romans 8 and verse 28. But in Romans 8, 28, there's a part in here, and we're talking about love. And he said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that love God, and to them that are called according to His purpose. And so he's saying these things all work together for them that love God. Love God. And then we see love defined. We've turned to this many times, but in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read just a few verses from this. So love is action. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave. So love is action. God gave. Christ loved. And He gave. It is giving. It's not giving. It is sacrifice. It is the greatest virtue. And our whole life should be characterized by it. I'm going to be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And just listen as I read through these verses. He says in verse 1, and by the way, verse 13 says, and now by the faith, hope, and charity, these three, the greatest of these, charity. Talking about a love. He said in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Those are some bold statements there that are given to us. And all these things are good, but they got to be done with charity. Now listen to this in verse 4 through 7. He says, charity suffereth long. I want you to just think about these words as I read them. Charity suffereth long. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And is kind. Charity envieth not. That is, it's not jealous. Charity vaunteth not itself. That means it doesn't boast. Is not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. There's no self-centeredness or self-gratification in charity. Is not easily provoked. And that's not true with the flesh and the Adamic nature. It's very easily provoked. And he said, thinketh no evil. This is the love we're talking about. And thinketh no evil. And he says here in verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Charity never rejoices in sin and iniquity and rebellion. But he said, but rejoices in the truth. So charity always rejoices in the things of God. And he says in verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So this is, if he's telling you and I to walk in love, then we define what love is according to the Bible and not the world. And when we look in here and see what love really is, then we are to imitate God in this, and we're to have that love in our hearts, and it's very evident in Scripture that we're to love as God loves. Now, there's other passages that come to mind, and for instance, in our text in the book of Ephesians, as we were looking at this in the last few weeks, from verse 25, especially from verse 32, you just scan down there again, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. He says, be angry and sin not, in verse 26. In verse 27, he'll let the give place to the devil. Talking about those that steal no more. Those that stole, rather, steal no more, in verse 28. But they're to work with their hands. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grieve not, verse 30, the Holy Spirit of God. We spoke about that just last week. Verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So this is included in our thoughts here, where he says, be ye followers of God as dear children, and then he says, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And there's many other verses in the Bible, not asking you to turn to them necessarily, but in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24, in verse 11 he says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, slew his brother. In verse 14, for we know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. Now this is something repeated over and over. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Now we're coming, he's talking about telling us how to love, and who to love. And now he comes back and gives an example, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Then again, as verse 22 through 24. And he said, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Hang on to that word pleasing, because I got something else to say about that in a few moments. He said in verse 23, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Come down to chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading verse 7 and 8, verse 19 through 21. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. This is God's essence, is love. And so we have that divine nature that's placed in us, and we're to love as God loves. And so he goes on, he said in verse 9, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And again, he's illustrating, love is action. And so God loved us. What did He send? His Son. His Son loved us. What does His Son do? Gave His life. And then in verse 19 through 21, we have these words, we love Him because He first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. This is something that's mentioned many, many, many times in Scripture. Now back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 2, he says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. And I'm sure you know many verses that bear this out. Ephesians 5:25, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Philippians 2 and verse 5, where he says, and hath given himself for us. Notice, an offering and a sacrifice. He gave himself as an offering, Hebrews 10 verses 5 through 10. And he gave himself as a sacrifice, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. You know, you think about this, the offering and the sacrifice. Christ gave both. In Jewish times, in the Old Testament, there were offerings which were not necessarily sacrifice. You know, we think about a sacrifice, that sacrifice placed upon the altar, and a life is given. And so there's offerings and sacrifices that are given. He gave both. He gave both. But I'm going to close with a thought here that as we... He says here, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I'll give you some verses on that to think about. What is a sweet-smelling savor? It's an odor of sweet smell, meaning that which is pleasing to God, as I mentioned a while ago, that which is satisfying to God, that which makes God happy, like the incense that came up in the temple continuously representing prayers being lifted up. Now, there were five great Levitical offerings in the Old Testament. Three were called sweet savor, two were not. The latter two were sin trespass offerings. And the former were burnt offerings, meal offerings, and peace offerings. These three were voluntary. People voluntarily brought them. Now, a burnt offering in the Bible was, it was wholly consumed on the altar. And the smoke ascended up into heaven. A burnt offering was wholly consumed on that altar. And here it says, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I want to give you about five verses, and we're going to close. One verse is in Genesis chapter 8, And this is where that Noah had stepped in off the ark. And the Bible says here in verse 20 and in verse 21, verse 20 and in verse 21, it would help me to get in Genesis. I was in the book of Exodus looking for it. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and verse 21, we have these words. It says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." Well, this sacrifice of these clean animals that were on the ark, as Noah offered them, they went up, and the Bible says here, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. You'll find this thought again in Exodus 29:18, and also Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9. Has something to do with the burnt offering, which is totally dedicated to God. And then, as we come into the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul made this statement, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, reading in verse 14 and 15. He said this, he said, "Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest a savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." What is in the passage is a total dedication to God is a sweet savor. Then in Philippians chapter 4, verses 17 through verse 18, we find that the church at Philippi, their giving, when they gave to the Lord's work, the apostles basically said that it was a sweet savor. Their money that they gave, the things that they gave, basically said it was a sweet savor. Now, as we come back to Ephesians 5, reading in verse 1 and 2 again, this lays a good foundation. And we must ask ourselves, are our lives fragrant to the Lord? Does it send up a sweet savor unto the Lord? Does He get a sweet smell, you know, from our lives and, you know, and us living for the Lord? In verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And that's a good way to begin this chapter, because we're going to find in this chapter that there's to be separation from sin, and He's going to list several sins, and then we're going to come to the place in the weeks to come about being filled with the Spirit and things of that nature. But anyway, this is a good place here to start with, and these two verses showing that we are beloved of God. We are dear children, and our life is to send up a sweet smell unto the Lord. So we're going to stop right there.